You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to pose a question as we open the broadcast today. How could God let this happen? I think of the death of our precious baby Grace, or the death of one of my grandchildren, Micah, of SIDS. No matter how strong our faith, I know we've all asked the question, how could God let this happen? We understand when our own sin or someone else's sin brings us painful consequences, but why would a good, loving God let the natural world be so cruel? And perhaps when you ask yourself that question, you even feel a bit ashamed. After all, isn't that the rallying cry of atheists? Haven't people like Richard Dawkins made a career out of accusing God of brutality because of the suffering of the apparently innocent? But it's the right question. In fact, I would say it's the right question right now. It's the right question for everyone listening to my voice right now to ask. Because only when we grapple with the question of how a good God could allow evil and suffering in our world can we fully come to grips with the seriousness of our own sin. And I think this is even more important, the true extent of Christ's redemptive sacrifice. And only then are we fully prepared to share our faith in this sin-sick world. And that is why I am so delighted that William Dembski has written a book titled The End of Christianity. A lot of you recognize his name. He's a groundbreaking scientist in the intelligent design movement. He's a ruthlessly honest explorer of science, of theology, of the presuppositions we bring to both of them. And in this book, he shines a new light on the origins of evil. And I think his insights will provide for you a brilliant star that illuminates the opening chapters of the Bible. And so I want everyone listening to my voice to read this book. It solves a tension that has been ongoing in the Christian world. On the one hand, the weight of a long-held interpretation of Genesis that sees it as teaching a recent creation. On the other hand, the weight of contemporary science, which seems to strongly confirm an old earth, an old universe. And we must not commit either scientific heresy nor scriptural heresy. And I do believe with all my heart, as William Dembski does, that the fall is responsible for all evil. And we're not going to soft pedal the notion that parasitism and cruel animal death prior to the fall is very good. It's not. And the book takes the tension and alleviates it so that we can be consistent with God's revelation of himself to us in both science and scripture. God is the God of all truth. We are called to see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature in everything that he has made. And we are called to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth as well. But this is a book I want you to read. It's an important book. In fact, it's so important that I asked William Dembski to write an article for the Christian Research Journal. It's titled Old Earth Creationism in the Fall. J.P. Moreland, who is a distinguished professor of philosophy at Biola, says this: "Happily, there are many good books being written today, but it is rare indeed to find a book that towers above the others." Dembski's The End of Christianity is such a book. It's interesting. It's well written. I couldn't put it down. But more importantly, I've read very few books with its depth of insight, its breadth of scholarly interaction, and its significance. From now on, no one who is working on a Christian treatment of the problem of evil can afford to neglect this book. My friend Chuck Colson said this about the book: "Inevitably, it is the pernicious problem of pain and evil that atheists, that agnostics refer to as an excuse for not believing in God, and Dembski now clears away this stumbling block. He offers readers an original way of dealing with the problem that fits with an orthodox view of God's good creation and fits with scientific facts." William Dembski, author of the book, now joins me. Dr. Dembski, it's always good to have you.
Good to be with you again.
I love this book. This book has solved a tension that's ongoing in the Christian world that starts at the very beginning with a problem we all struggle with, and that is the problem of evil and suffering. And I want you at the beginning of this broadcast to affirm what you believe with respect to the fall.
Well, I believe the fall is a fall of two original human beings that God specially created. So I have no problem with that. That's entirely traditional. The problem that arose for me and in writing the book and why I wrote it is that as an old earth creationist, we have a long history of suffering, death, predation in the animal world, in nature, that then precedes the arrival of human beings. And how do you then make sense of evil in the world coming as a result of the fall? That's, you know, it's a temporal problem, if you will. You know, usually with causes precede effects, but if humans and their sin is the reason or the cause of the evil in the world, the natural evil as well as the personal and moral evil, how do we account for that? And so that was really the problem that confronted me. I think if you're a young earth creationist, it's not really a problem because you have a world that's created totally perfect, humanity sins, and then things go haywire. But as if you're trying to bring the scriptures, a traditional view of the fall, and contemporary science, which seems to teach and show, the evidence seems to show that the earth and the universe is much older than 6 or 10,000 years, then how do you do it? And so that was really the problem.
Do you feel in some way that you're now using science to trump the Bible? A lot of people would say if you buy into an old earth, you're basically letting the scientific data trump the scriptural text.
Well, that, I think, has been a worry that's been widely expressed. In fact, you know, I teach at a very conservative seminary, and it seems that every month now, my good president has to write a letter defending why I'm even at the seminary because for holding an old earth. But I think that, as you said, I think that the real issue is that God is the God of truth, and it seems that he has revealed himself both in nature and in Scripture. And in fact, the Scripture speaks to that, Romans 1:20, that God's attributes are clearly visible from the things that he has made. And indeed, I don't think you can just say, well, there's you know, the Bible trumps nature or science trumps the Bible. I think we need both, and they work together. I mean, how can we even understand certain aspects of Scripture if we don't know certain things about nature? What does it mean to say that Jesus is the Lamb of God if we know nothing about lambs, about sheep, about, you know, farming? So it seems that our knowledge of the world, our knowledge of science, does inform our knowledge of Scripture, and our knowledge of Scripture needs to be a two-way street. There are scientific claims that are made which are quite outrageous on scriptural grounds, to say that the universe, for instance, is eternal. You know, that's something that Christian apologists have resisted from the get-go. I mean, something that Scripture clearly teaches is something that impacts science. So, you know, I'm not one for saying it's just a one-way street. I mean, this is something that actually drove me up the wall when I was in seminary, that when I would take faith science courses, it always seemed that science did trump Scripture. But it seems to me that there is an interaction between them, and we have to give both their due. And so that's what motivates me in this.
Talking to William Dembski, he is the author of The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World. I'm going to be right back with William Dembski on the other side of the break, and I'll continue this very significant interview. So please, don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I am pleased to host William Dembski. He's the author of The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World. William Dembski, again, is a leader in the intelligent design movement. He is someone who takes very seriously the Word of God. He's a biblical inerrantist. He is a person who also believes very strongly that God has two books. In fact, that is one of the chapter titles in The End of Christianity. And for a lot of people, Bill, that is a conflicting idea, that God could have two books, because all their lives they've heard that God has one book, that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. So they become quickly unnerved when they hear the notion that God has two books, but he really does have two books, doesn't he?
Well, I think so. I'm not sure how far back that usage goes with two books, the book of nature, the book of scripture, but certainly the idea of general revelation, special revelation, I think we find it in scripture itself. In the earlier portion of this broadcast, I cited Romans 1:20, and that passage in Romans does talk about nature revealing things about God, you know, and so God, I mean, what is, you know, these books of God are books that reveal things about God. Now, the thing is, when we look at nature, it doesn't tell us about the cross, it doesn't tell us about Christ, it doesn't tell us about salvation history, but it still tells us something about the grandeur of God, about the intelligence of God, a God that could create a world like this that obeys certain scientific principles, that where you see the exquisite organization, intricacy, nanotechnology inside cells. I mean, all of this speaks to the wonderful intelligence of the Creator. And so it seems that nature does speak to God, does reveal things about God, and Scripture certainly reveals things about God. And they tend to focus, I think if you want to look at nature, it's more natural histories. Scripture, it's salvation history. But those need to be brought into consonance. There's got to be some sort of fit between them. And I think what has happened with the rise of science in the last 200-300 years is that it's become more difficult to try to make them fit well. And what I think tends to happen, is that people tend to reject one book or the other. You know, and I think that's the easy way out. You know, I mean, so you can be a scientific materialist. Well, we're just going to go with whatever the science says, and some of the science gets things very wrong. In my view, evolutionary theory, Darwinian evolution, is completely out to lunch. And I think there's good evidence for thinking that it is very flawed. And yet, if you take a materialist worldview, there's really no other choice. We have to come about by an evolutionary process, and so the scripture gets trumped there. But you know, I think you can play it the other way. You can take certain well-worn interpretations of Scripture, and then use that to exclude any further scientific knowledge. And so I'm trying to bring them into some sort of honest conversation, all the while certainly acknowledging the preeminence of Scripture in when it comes to salvation, not undercutting Scripture's truthfulness insofar as it speaks to scientific topics. And I think the Scripture, I don't take the view. I mean, there's kind of a dodge which says, well, the Scripture is right when it comes to faith and morals, but when it comes to history and science, you know, well, then it's problematic. I don't take that view. You know, I think insofar as it speaks to scientific matters, I think it gets things right. But then there's still the question of what is the science saying, what is the Scripture saying, and what is it actually teaching, and then bringing them, you know, into some sort of meaningful fit. And that's, I think, that takes some work. I don't think there's just a simple answer.
It's a matter of reading the Bible for all it's worth and reading the book of nature for all it's worth. One of the things that we should clearly communicate in this broadcast is that you strongly believe what young earth creationists believe, and that is that the fall, Adam's fall into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death, is responsible for all evil. It is responsible for natural evil. It is responsible for moral evil. It is responsible for all evil.
all the evil in the world. I mean, you know, there's a question of, you know, well, you know, Satan and his fall, and but insofar as Adam is the crown of creation, that and when he sins, then he opens the door, the floodgate, as it were, for the consequences of that sin onto all of the material created order. Yeah, that's what I believe. And as I said earlier, the challenge, though, is if you're an old earth creationist, you have Adam coming on the scene, you know, I'm not sure about the chronologies there, you know, but it could be tens of thousands of years or what have you. But the thing is, on an old earth view, if we accept standard astrophysics and geological dating, the earth and universe have been around for billions of years. And there's been animal life for much of that time. And, I mean, not for much, but certainly for hundreds of millions of years. And then how do you account for all what you see in the fossil record with death, predation, sickness, all these sorts of things that are represented there? And you have, I mean, parasites, for instance. I mean, they seem just exquisitely designed to destroy and to create havoc and pain for their host organisms. And so how do you account for that? You know, and I think part of what drove me to write this book was just a dissatisfaction with the old earth view, which basically said, well, personal or moral evil, the evil that we commit against each other, yeah, that we can trace to the sin of Adam. But, you know, the animals hurting each other, well, that's just not morally significant because humans were not on the scene, and, you know, and that's the, you know, and this accomplishes God's greater purposes. And I'm actually not caricaturing this too much. I mean, it's pretty much the position that's out there. And to me, it just seemed monstrous. I mean, this just, you know, when we look at nature in the rough, I mean, there's a cruelty there. And it seemed to me that you can't just dismiss that and say, well, yeah, God's good and he created it that way, and it's really not that evil because humans aren't on the scene. You know, that just seemed to me, it just didn't hold water.
So you are very concerned that we bite the bullet and we say that nature, red in tooth and claw, cannot be described as part of God's very good creation. Contrary to that, you see this as a poignant, profound example of sin. And yet, how can, if Adam's sin takes place at a particular juncture, and that juncture in history precedes animal death, how can it be that animal death is accounted for by the sin of Adam and Eve?
Right. I mean, what you've got, as it were, a backward causation going on there. Adam sins, and then all this evil seems to happen prior to that. But what makes this theodicy work is, if you will, a doctrine of divine anticipation. Unlike the open theists and process theists, traditional Christian theism holds that God knows the future and is able to anticipate. Not just knows it, but is able to act in ways that anticipate it. And I go through this pretty thoroughly in the book, where I'll cite Isaiah and just show how God has acted, even in Scripture, where he will act in ways which will anticipate future prayers or things that people do. So God is able to set up the circumstances in response to things that are yet to come. And so what we have then really is what I describe as a retroactive view of the fall. God, if you will, allows evil, makes a world in which natural evil exists in anticipation of the sin of Adam that's yet to come. Now, that may sound kind of science fiction-y, but the thing is, as Christians, we do work with a doctrine of divine anticipation when we think of the salvation of Christ. What Christian thinks that Abraham or Moses or the Old Testament saints were saved in virtue of their own righteousness? You know, it's because of the righteousness of Christ at the cross, which is imputed to them. So we see the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection carrying not just forward into the future to save us, but also carrying into the past to save people in the past. In fact, there's a wonderful icon, a Greek Orthodox icon, of the resurrection showing Jesus bursting out of the tombs, but holding Adam and Eve and pulling them out. Insofar as Adam and Eve, if they're saved, you know, I'm not sure about the Orthodox doctrine there on this, but they will be saved because of Christ. You know, and that's Christians hold that. All salvation for all of humanity, for as long as it has existed, is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Well, if that applies to the past, well, what about so momentous a historical event? I mean, we think of, you know, the salvation of Christ at the cross as one of the key moments in history. Well, certainly the fall is also a key moment. Why should it not be able to reach into the past?
We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for being on the broadcast, Bill.
Thank you for having me.
You got it. The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, is just an important work. You will absolutely be thrilled to read this book. It'll cause you to think. It'll prepare you. It'll equip you. It'll help you deal with what we all deal with, the problem of evil and suffering in this world. It'll help you explain it to a non-believer. It will also help you to be a witness in an age in which, quite frankly, the evolutionist is eating our lunch. Not because they have the evidence on their side, but we're not able to tell our story cogently. Tomorrow, we'll be back with your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.